Encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7 as we continue our study of this book of Acts. I was in my office last week and the Lord spoke to me. You believe that, right? He spoke to me every day last week. As a matter of fact, He speaks to me pretty much every day. That's what this is, right? Sometimes I like to remind, or I always like to remind us, this is God speaking. When we open this book, we should expect to hear from God, because this is the Word of God. So I hope you approach it like that. Let's stand as we look at the book of Acts, and let's hear from God. Acts chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 51. Verse 51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised at heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as did your fathers, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who now have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out in the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the Lord and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said thus, he fell asleep." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we do have your word to open and to read and to know, that we may know you. Father, may we never take that for granted. May we treasure the scripture. And may it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, now and as we examine Acts chapter 7, I just pray that your will be done. I pray, Lord, that you will speak and that we will all have ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I jumped right in. I didn't give you a lot of background. If you've been here, you kind of know where we are. But first part of this chapter, Stephen has been called, or not really called, but dragged before the Sanhedrin. And Stephen has got to make his defense, okay? And so he's standing before the most influential court of the land, the Sanhedrin, and he's charged with four things. They've gotten false witnesses to come and make these charges before the Sanhedrin, and he's charged with these four things: blasphemy against God, blasphemy against Moses, blasphemy against the law, and blasphemy against the temple. Now, those are four things that are very precious to the Jewish people, and those are four things you would not want to mess with, right? That's why these false witnesses chose these particular things, because they know it's going to arouse the people. So he stands before the Sanhedrin. The high priest speaks, and he asks a very challenging question that Stephen's going to have to answer. That question being, are these things so? It's at this point that Stephen could back off. He could make excuse. He could apologize. But he does none of that. Stephen boldly proclaims Jesus Christ. Now, the first part of this chapter, Stephen answers, well, this whole chapter is about Stephen answering these charges. And the first part of this chapter is up through about verse 50. is the history of Israel. And we're going to cover about 18 centuries in 5 minutes, okay? You like 5 minute sermonettes, right? We got more after this 5 minutes, so you can hope that I make this first part in 5 minutes, right? So Stephen begins, and he's going to cover this 18 centuries very respectfully and very truthfully. He starts with Abraham, and I'd encourage you to read the first part of this chapter, okay? He starts with Abraham, and Israel began as a covenant people through the father Abraham, the father of that nation. God made a covenant with Abraham that he would give Abraham's descendants the promised land, or Israel as we know it. Abraham's part of the covenant was circumcision, or the mark of God. God's part of the covenant was to give the promised land to the seed of Abraham. So Stephen goes and he talks about that, and then he goes on beyond that and talks about how that Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and then Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs of Israel, the fathers of the 12 tribes. Now, all this is contained in the first, starting about 9 for the first few verses there. And you can just see on the face of the Sanhedrin as Stephen is spilling this. They're swelling up. They're saying, yep, this young man knows what he's talking about. Total agreement. They're thinking, why is he here? So Stephen goes on. He has their attention. And he speaks of the 12 patriarchs in the first part of this chapter. Specifically, how the patriarchs, in jealousy against Joseph, sold Joseph into slavery. And how that he was sold to Egypt. And he goes through Potiphar's house and winds up in prison because he was falsely accused. In prison, he interpreted dreams, which eventually get him to be second in command in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And he goes over how that Joseph saved Israel during the time of drought because of where he was in Egypt. And he called his family, ultimately calls his family over into Egypt and takes care of them during famine. After that, there's Joseph dies, and Israel is taken into slavery by the Egyptians. Slavery that lasts about 400 years. And it's at this point, once again, we would look at the Sanhedrin and say, yeah, they're shaking their head. This is good stuff. This guy knows what he's talking about. Then Stephen goes on, and he moves on to Moses. He just left them in Egyptian captivity, so he moves on to Moses. How that God raised up the leader Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses was, of course, the one who delivers or leads them out of Egypt. He goes to Mount Sinai and gets God's law. In verse 37, it gets very interesting because he starts to challenge the Sanhedrin, and they don't even realize they're being challenged. In verse 37, it says that this Moses, who said to the children of Israel, the Lord God will raise up to you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now, of course, we know that this prophet that Moses talked about there was Jesus. Sanhedrin did not know that. Well, they refused to accept that anyway. They rejected Jesus. So Stephen is kind of building this case to get them to the place that he wants them to come. Then in verse 38 and 39, Stephen starts to share Israel's history of their rebellion that started with the golden calf. Now they made that golden calf, worship that golden calf. They were ultimately punished for that, but that worshiping of false gods lasted throughout the history of Israel until it came down and God turned them over into Babylonian captivity. Right? Like I say, we're covering a lot of ground here in a short period of time to get where we want to go. Then Moses begins to speak about the temple just before where we started reading. And he said God gave them in the wilderness a tabernacle. Now we know that was the place of worship as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Even after they crossed over into Israel, they had that tabernacle. Now, you never want to confuse that tabernacle It never was a place that contained God. All right? And what I mean by that is, we know the Shekinah glory was in that tabernacle, and that Shekinah glory just reflected the presence of God among the people. And it was so they were in their infancy. At this point, they needed to see something, right? So they see that Shekinah glory, and they know God is here. But the tabernacle was never built to contain or literally be the dwelling place or containment of God. And now he's getting on ground that is going to make them just a little bit uncomfortable. Because he goes from the tabernacle to the temple that Solomon built. Solomon built that glorious temple. It was the wonder of the world. But Stephen changes his focus here just a little bit. In verse 48, he makes a statement that should shake these guys on the Sanhedrin, but they can't say anything because it's scripture. And he says in Acts 7:48 through 50, he says, "However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" So Stephen reminds them, remember, one of the accusations was blasphemy against the temple. Stephen reminds them to be very careful because God is not contained in the temple. It can't contain God. You know, we can even get that way today. I believe, you know, I think buildings are wonderful, don't you? I think air conditioning and pews, and really appreciate the pads on the pews and all that. It's wonderful. But we never need to come to that point where we think God is contained in here. You know what makes it special? Right now it is very, very special. And the reason it is special is because God's people have come together in this building. And as God's people, we are the temple of God. Amen. That's what makes it so very special. That's why you can walk in here through the week and there's a whole different feeling. All right? Now, I'm not saying we should be disrespectful to this place or anything like that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be careful lest you put too much focus and emphasis on the building instead of the God that we use the building to worship. Right? And that's what Stephen's point was here. That's what Jesus meant when he talking to the woman at the well, John 4:24, when God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship because we come into a building. We worship because God lives within us. That's the point. And so now Stephen has gotten them to the point where they're kind of backing up. And, you know, you kind of look at Stephen like, where are you going with this, young man? It's kind of like you looked at me when I said I talked to God last week. You know, where are you going with this, Brother Doug? Or God talked to me last week, is what I said, right? So they're looking and they're thinking, okay, what's next? And then what's next? Stephen begins to make charges. I mean, they charge Stephen with legitimate religious crimes. Now Stephen is going to turn the tables and make charges against the Sanhedrin. First charge he makes in verse 51 is that they refuse to hear God. In verse 51, as I said, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised at heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Now that sounds real pleasant, doesn't it? Not really. You know what stiff-necked is, right? Stiff-necked is, to put it in our terms, stubborn. And uncircumcised at heart, it even goes deeper. You see, circumcision was the mark of the covenant people of God. When Stephen says you're uncircumcised at heart, Stephen is saying you are a stubborn people that don't even know who God is. And the silence filled the building. You are a stubborn people who don't even know who God is. These, and you have to understand, these are the religious experts of the land. If anybody was supposed to know God, it was these guys. If anybody was supposed to be spiritual, it was these guys. And Stephen says, you're stubborn and don't even know God. Second thing, second charge he makes, he says, and you fight against God. More specifically, that's what he meant when he said you resist the Holy Spirit. That word resist, it's not as we know resist, you know. I can resist something. That just means I'm kind of opposed to it. But this means to literally fight against God. So Stephen is saying, guys, you not only don't know God, you're not only stubborn, but you fight against the Holy Spirit. You see, it wasn't that they just resisted themselves. It's that they did everything that they could possibly do to stop the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they oppose the Holy Spirit? Well, their fathers, for one, they killed the prophets who foretold of the Messiah. And a step farther, they themselves, Stephen says, now you, Sanhedrin, have become murderers of the Messiah that the prophets foretold. Stephen's digging a hole here, a big hole. And it's becoming, you can see these guys going, what? What are you telling us? Oh, the bonus. He even says, you have received the law and have not kept it. That's the ultimate straw that breaks the camel's back. Now, before we go on, I want to set you up so you're viewing this correctly. Now, I've heard this preached, and I have probably preached it this way in my life, that Stephen, as he's preaching, he's saying, you stiff-necked, you uncircumcised. You know, with that almost voice of bitterness and shaking his finger and his fist at the Sanhedrin in disrespect. I don't believe that's what Stephen was doing. As a matter of fact, I believe it's just the opposite of that. I believe when he says to the Sanhedrin, you're stubborn people who do not even know God, I think he's saying that, yes, very boldly, but as respectfully and kindly as he can possibly say it. Listen, he didn't stop being bold. He didn't change his words. But I don't believe he's not being respectful here either, because it doesn't keep in character to who he is for the rest of this as it plays out. You see, that's the way we like to look at things. We like to look at things as though Stephen is there just bellowing at that Sanhedrin and straightening them out. And first of all, you wouldn't talk to the highest court in the land that way, no matter who you were. As a matter of fact, and we're going to find in just a few moments how opposite of that Stephen goes. Do you know what? I got to thinking about that. And that's where we are today. In the United States of America, perhaps the world, it's come to the point where everything is a hateful, bitter conflict. And from presidential campaigns to race riots, and it can even show up in churches. As I said earlier, you know, we preachers, we have to watch it or we'll get bitter in our preaching. That's not who we are. It's not who we're called to be. There can even be bitter fights among members. But you know what? That's not who the people of the New Testament were. And it's not who we should be. Oh, I know we can excuse ourselves and we say, well, you know, they were not kind to us, or they did not show grace to us, so I'm not going to show kindness to them. Do you know how ungodly that is? That is certainly not from God. As a matter of fact, we at this point consider the most simple scripture of all, John 3:16. It says, "For God so what? Loved the world." Who did He love? He loved the world. This means that God loves immoral people. Brother Doug, are you sick? Yes, He does. This means that God loves the ungodly. This means that God loves the criminals, the thieves, the rapists, the murderers in prison. Yes, this means that God loves the homosexuals. Even the gender confused, God loves them. God even loves Democrats. And also Republicans. And you know, I think it's just real easy for us to get on that bandwagon of thinking we're standing our ground as we're being bitter and unloving. And that's not true. If God loved the world so that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If God showed that kind of love, what kind of love should we show? Listen, this isn't a tit for tat, or it should not be a tit for tat world that we live in. You know what the world needs to see? They need to love, to see love, and to see kindness. And I think that's what they saw from Stephen, even though he's being very bold here. He's being, and it's as the scripture would say, speaking the truth in love. I think he has a genuine concern for these guys. But you have to understand, when somebody is told the truth, they may respond a way that's completely opposite of what you would hope they respond. That doesn't give you license to jump on their bandwagon. We go on. And we look at the Sanhedrin's conviction. It says they were cut to the heart and gnashed at Him with their teeth. That word cut, it means literally to saw apart. That's deep. I mean, these guys are sitting on that council and they're hearing Stephen's words. And the problem with the words they're hearing, they have no defense. Go back. Stephen has just made this long chapter 7 for defense of himself, and they can't respond to that. Now they're being charged, and they have nothing to say about that. It says they gnashed at Him with their teeth. You know what that means, right? Doesn't mean they bit Him. It means they gritted their teeth at Him. Have you ever been so angry that you just look at somebody and grit your teeth? You know? That's the anger that possessed the Sanhedrin at this point. The reason for that anger, again, they were guilty and they have no excuse. None. And then it gets even better. Stephen, he goes from looking at these guys and the anger and the bitterness and the rage that he can see in their faces. And Stephen then looks heavenwards and he sees the heavens opened. And he announces to everyone, as though everybody could see what he's seeing. And in verse 56, he says, "Look, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Can you imagine that? You're looking at a people that are just, you can see the fire in their eyes and the bitterness in their soul. And you look heavenward and all of a sudden the sky parts and you see into heaven. That's what Stephen did. He says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now this made him even more angry. And the reason it made him even more angry is because this is what Jesus said He was going to do. When Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin on trial for Himself, Matthew 26, 63 and 64 says this. It says, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to Him, 'I put You under oath by the living God. Tell us if You are the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said to him, it is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You think they didn't remember that statement? And now, they're looking at Stephen filled with rage, and Stephen looks up and says, there he is. It's just like he said. He's standing there at the right hand of God. Can you see that? And it pushes them literally over the edge. Verse 57 says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran to him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. And they began to stone Stephen and laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, I think that's a very significant statement, because I think it's at this point Saul begins to be under conviction. I kind of think maybe this was likely the first time that Saul had ever experienced the conviction. But you know he's under conviction, because later when he's struck down on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, God says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. He's been fighting it for a while. And now he's standing there, and he's probably participated, and he has the rage, but he sees the rage of himself and the Sanhedrin answered by a man filled with the peace of God. He sees Stephen being pelted with stones by men filled with violence and rage. And he hears Stephen praying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now imagine, you know, you just looked up and you've seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen says, Lord, here I come. Receive me, Lord. Receive my spirit. And Saul sees this. And perhaps the most earth-shattering statement that Stephen makes at this point. He prays and he says, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. Isn't that awesome? They have just treated him so horribly. And everything that comes out of him is godliness. And finally, to cap it off, he says, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And then it says he fell asleep. Now, it doesn't say he died. It says he fell asleep. The idea behind that phrase is not just to die. It's to, yes, you're dying, but you're dying peaceably. If you've ever been by the deathbed of someone, you've watched as those children of God, they gently, it's just like they go to sleep and they go to heaven. Been there and seen that multiple times. That's what Saul saw in Stephen. All the while he's getting beat up by the stones. And I think Saul's going to carry this with him the rest of his life. You see, the only one in that crowd that had peace when this event was over was Stephen. Saul left under conviction. The Sanhedrin left angry. But Stephen left in peace. You say, but Brother Doug, they killed him. That's right. But can you imagine? I've had people ask me, why did I think Jesus was standing? It's a little speculative on my part, but I think he sees Jesus standing, saying, come on, Stephen. I'm ready for you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine? Going through all that, and he sees God standing, saying, come on, boy. Father's house is prepared. Come on. Oh, Stephen left in peace, eternal peace. It just reminded me, this whole thing. That's what the world needs to see in us. As I said, you know, and we can talk about standing on Christian principles, and I certainly say that we should. We've got to stand. But we've got to stand with love. I think that was the problem with the church at Ephesus, right? You left your first love. Oh, they were good at taking a stand. They just weren't good at loving. When you go out and you meet a world next week, and that world slaps you in the face and is bitter and angry, don't respond to that bitterness with bitterness. Respond with godly kindness. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." See, that's how we're to be identified. So that people can look at us and say, "That guy's different. How did that lady sit there and take that when that person talked to them that way? That person's different." How could they not respond with bitterness? And how could they not strike back, the world says? And somewhere along the way, they're going to realize, oh, they're a believer. They're a child of God. I think that's what's meant in Luke 6:44 when it says, "Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs among the thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." You see, Stephen to me is that ultimate example of loving even when it cost his life. My challenge to the church today, let us follow Stephen's example. Let us love even when the world returns bitterness for our love. Let us love one another, even when one another is quite often hard to love. Let us spread grace, kindness, and the peace of God so that the world may know they are children of the Most High God. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to close with this admonition. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of different theories in the world. Bottom line, Jesus is the Son of God. No one else can make that claim. Jesus came to this earth, and when He was crucified, He was crucified because you're a sin, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Jesus died on the cross. You remember His words, "Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's that love again. I believe as Jesus hung on that cross, well, I know as Jesus hung on that cross, He didn't just die for His apostles, His disciples, His people that were following Him at this time. He was able to look into the future and see you and I. That's why He says, "Come unto Me, you who weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now today, I want an opportunity to introduce you to a loving God. And I will tell you this about the love of God. You will not have peace in life apart from the love of God. The world can promise whatever it wants to promise, but you will find the same end. There is no peace. Peace will only be found in Jesus Christ. And the staff's going to be up here. We'd love to introduce you to the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Oh, we thank You for the wonderful example of Stephen. We thank You for the strength of Stephen to speak the truth. But we thank You, Lord, for the love in Stephen that he spoke the truth in love. And now, Father, may this message sink deeply in our hearts. And may we reflect the love of Jesus Christ in a world of bitterness. May we be peacemakers so that we may be known of all as the sons of God. Now, Lord, I pray that in this invitation, you know the needs. You know the ones who are lost. You know the ones who maybe they're caught up in the bitterness. So, Lord, I pray that you in your wisdom will provide every need, that we may go from here knowing that we have been in your presence and you have given answers and filled needs. In Jesus' name I pray.